Mike. Everything's on here, brother. You want to give me four? Oh, it's on? Good to go? Okay. Did all this get on YouTube? Welcome, those of you. After the introduction, welcome those that have just joined us. We want to make sure everything's right just for you. So thank you for taking the time to worship with us. Also, those that are listening over the website, we thank you for that as well. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" So I would direct your attention back again to this text in 1 Samuel concerning Saul, who we saw last week as a man without a dream. He had a vision. He saw and he understood clearly what God's will for his life was. He was to be the first king over God's people, Israel. Previously, for 450 years, after Joshua and the first generation goes into Canaan and takes possession, judges governed militarily and politically, and then the high priest governed spiritually. But Israel was not content with that. They wanted to be like the other nations. And instead of following God's blueprint in his word, they followed what other people were doing. We've been seeing from our theme text in Joel chapter 2 that young men, young Christians, when they're grounded and settled in God's word and faith in God's word, they will see visions, which means understanding, discernment, to know God's leading, to know God's calling, and to know God's will for your life. If you do not know why God has saved you and called you, if you don't know what His specific will for your life is, what are you doing on a daily basis? You're free willing. You're doing what you did before salvation. You're reacting to circumstances. You're doing the same thing the world does. That's why there's no victory. That's why there's no joy. That's why there's no peace. Then he says that older Christians will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. That means that older Christians will experience and carry out and implement the visions. The Lord brings that about according to His will. When we walk in His will, when we go the same direction that the Lord is going, when we go our own way, we go a different way than the Lord's way. We follow our own will. So the Lord brings about the vision. You know, a dream, you have not that much control over it. A dream just happens to you. A vision is something that you see, that God gives you from His Word. Then as you step out in faith and begin to follow that leading, then He directs your paths when we acknowledge Him, Proverbs 3 says. Now, we saw a portion of that in our reading in 1 John chapter 2, where he broke down the different age levels in spiritual maturity in that passage of Scripture.
But what that does is it requires older Christians to invest their lives and time into younger Christians through fellowship and discipleship. When any of those elements are missing in your life, when the church fails to do its job, when a Christian fails to commit their time and gifts to the church family, or is inconsistent in attendance, or failed to commit to church at all, then there's no visions, there's no dreams. Instead, shipwreck, destruction. Not your salvation. That's not yours to lose or to destroy. But your purpose for the salvation can be destroyed. You never get to the place that God intended for you to be. The intersecting lives that God has brought into your life, they're not affected for the Lord or for the gospel. So these folks just end up wandering in circles in the wilderness of the world, caught up in the cares of this world, in the deceitfulness of riches, the covetousness of things, worldly honor, worldly position, the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh and of the mind, along with all of its rewards that it brings with you. What does all those things result in your life? Heartache, sorrow, misery, loneliness, boredom, depression, discontentment, unfulfillment, confusion, frustration, complaining, griping, whining, fear, worry, insecurity, backbiting, contention, strife, disappointment, drama. You getting the idea? Not happiness. Not contentment. The world promises that, but it's a lie. We saw that in the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12 with his filled barns, but empty spiritual life. But we're also seeing that this isn't a very good trade-off. In this man, Saul, we're seeing that you can have a vision but not a dream. The rich farmer didn't have a vision or a dream, but Saul had a vision but not a dream. So you can know and understand what God's will is, but not follow through with obedience to that will. And such is the case with Saul. Now, God's will and calling to Saul is that he be king. Saul understood that. He knew that. That was Saul's vision. Look at verse 6 of chapter 10. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Samuel is speaking to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Thou shalt prophesy with them, declare God's word, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Along with this calling, along with this revelation of what God's will is for his life, God gave him the Spirit of God. He empowered him with his very own Spirit to do what he called him to do. God is not going to call you to do something, reveal what his will is, and then leave you on your own to flounder and fail. When God calls you to do something in a spiritual vocation, he gives you the ability through the Holy Spirit to fulfill it. Verse 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings. Samuel was a priest. And to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee. Okay, real clear. Wait 7 days until I come. Don't do anything until I come. Remember, the Lord instructed his disciples. He instructed the church. Tarry, wait in the upper room. Tarry until you be endued with power from on high. So Acts chapter 2, then the church was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he had called the church to do in the Great Commission. He said, then when I come, I'll show thee what you're supposed to do. So the Lord gives a clear command through Samuel that is an instruction of what Saul is to do. His first responsibility as king. And it's just as significant and vital as the commandment that God gave to Israel to enter into Canaan through Kadesh Barnea. So it's no longer a question of knowledge, but that of faith and obedience. The first generation and this man Saul failed to do that. The vision began to be carried out on God's part. By his providence, he moved circumstances to cause Saul to meet Samuel. And then he's anointed to be king. All good so far. But Saul does 3 things that destroyed his vision into becoming a dream. Avoid these 3 things in your life. Or if it's already happening, or it's already happened, then repent and turn away from continuing in that and get back to the dream. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. What matters is what you do this morning. I say it doesn't matter because you're still breathing. So God has not given up on you. You're still here. You're still expressing an interest in God's word in knowing more about what you're supposed to be doing. You're still expressing a love for God for being here in the form of worship. So God's not through with you yet. Some of you folks that are up in years, you're in that elderly part of your year. You're 67 and older. God's not through with you yet. God wants to use you great in a greater capacity than you can ever plan or imagine. Look at the experience. Look at the wisdom from that experience of the knowledge that you can bring to a young person's life. We saw last week that the first thing that Saul did that we are to avoid is he disbelieved God's will. Now we saw the instruction in verse 8. Now look over at chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 8. Speaking of Saul, it said he tarried, he waited 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Now, it didn't say it's now the 8th day. It's still the 7th day. He just didn't come early. So, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, Saul has been brought out of nowhere in the least of the tribes, Benjamin, to be king in a way that you could not explain outside of God. Now, it would seem reasonable, would it not, to continue to trust in the power and the providence of God? But when things don't go your way, when it seems like you get out of control, things are getting out of your control, the temptation is to try to assume the control and to control the situation or to control or change another person that's in your life. That doesn't work. I don't know if you're still trying to do that, but I can save you a whole lot of time and grief. You don't have the power to do that. I don't care how intimidating or nagging you are, you can't change a person. You can modify their behavior until you quit nagging, but you haven't changed them. Verse 9, Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. He's not a priest. He can't do that. And as soon as he did that, guess who came? Samuel. Just exactly like he said. Verse 10, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Now, here's the excuse. Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly." Remember what God said to the rich farmer? He said, "You're a fool." To Saul, he said, "You've done foolishly." You see the difference? He said, "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now with the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." He misbelieved God's will. Oh, he believed that he'd be king because that was good for him. But his will was that he be a king the way he wanted to be a king, not God's. So he disbelieved God's will, and it comes out here in this incident. He never repented, and he disbelieved God's will. Secondly, he disobeyed God's word. What was it that kept Saul's vision from becoming a dream? The same thing that'll keep our vision, God's will for our individual lives, to come to reality. Disobey God's word. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and jackass. Utterly destroy them." You say that's terrible. No, that's God's judgment for a people who reject him, who do evil and destroy other people. Now, is the instruction clear? Okay. Verse 8. Saul, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. What was the result of that? Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Saul is now following, just like the rich farmer, he's following his own plan of how to be king. God's spirit is gone. The enabling anointing power's gone. Now, what Saul should have done is abdicate, resign. Saul could have still carried out a new vision by training and encouraging David to be king. And him and Jonathan, his son, could have been the Joab and the Amasa of David's army. Verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Same thing happened, don't lose your place there, but go to Hebrews 12. The same thing happened to Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You see, you cannot be holy with water or with a wafer or good works. That doesn't produce holiness. Only God can do that in the new birth. "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." God's grace doesn't fail. God's salvation doesn't fail. That person with the grace of God fails to do what God said to do. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator," that someone who commits sex outside of a marriage vow and a marriage bond. It's still wrong. It's still sin. It was that way yesterday, it's that way today, it'll be that way tomorrow. "Lest any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." He sold out God's will for his life, for something of the world. He said, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The repentance was so that he would get his birthright back. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Samuel anoints David. Now, chapter 18, verse 8. 1 Samuel 18, verse 8. Well, let me get verse 7 so you know what Saul's talking about. Okay, David has killed Goliath, and he's coming back into town. He's got the long-haired hippie's head. He's swinging it as he goes in, you know. And the women, verse 7, answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s." And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" That's exactly what he's going to have, Saul, and you know that. Verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." So now Saul is following after and being governed by pride, arrogance, impatience, anger, rage, hatred, envy, jealousy, and even murder. We know from 2 Samuel chapter 21 that he killed the Gibeonites who deceived Joshua so that they would not be wiped out, and they made a treaty. Well, Saul wiped them all out. And then he's tried several times to kill David. Chapter 24, verse 20. Chapter 24, verse 20. "And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king." All right. David could have killed Saul, but he didn't. And so now he says to David, "I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." He knows what God's will is a second time. Chapter 26, verse 21. A second time, David refuses to kill Saul. And then Saul said, verse 21, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. This day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Now that would have been a wonderful place for Saul to repent. Because he said the words, there was regret in his heart, but like Esau, he only wanted to continue to be king. Verse 25, "Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way. Saul returned to his place." Chapter 27, verse 1. "David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hands." He knew that Saul hadn't repented, and that he's going to continue to try to hunt him down and kill him. No repentance. Saul knew and understand the new vision, but no dream a second time, because he disobeyed God's word. Saul never repented. He disbelieved God's will, and he disobeyed God's word. And then finally, number three, he disregarded God's warning. He disregarded God's warning. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. That's why God judged Canaan with Israel. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, to offer them to an idol god. That means to not teach and correct your children and allow the world to destroy them. That means abortion. That means killing your child. He said, there shall not be found among you any that does this or that uses divination, the black arts to see the future, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, one who speaks to the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Is the warning clear? Stay away from the occult. That's a warning. Now, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. In verse 6, Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophet. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, a demon. Seek me out a woman that has a demonic spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. The clever little saying that younger folks are using these days is, oh, I'm not religious, or, oh, I don't go to church or belong to a church. I'm spiritual. They don't realize it, of course, but they really are. But it's not God's spirit. It's demonic spirits. Drugs, certain music, the occult opens the door. If a person is lost, a demonic spirit or spirits can control and possess their will. And they'll find themselves doing things they would have never imagined to do. Talk to people in prison when they come out of it. And they realize what they've done, that's when you put the suicide watch on. For a saved person, you can never be possessed because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. But we can so quench and grieve the Holy Spirit that we can be oppressed by demonic spirits. The occult is not something that you should smile and say, oh, it's just little innocent fun. No, it's not. It's evil. It's wicked. It's ungodly. And you better leave it alone. Witchcraft, astrology, Ouija boards, tarot cards, mediums, palm readers, this fascination with horror movies and death and suicide, this spirit of fear, the immorality, the pornography, incest, child molestation, sex slavery, homosexuality, drugs, alcohol, atheism, and Christian persecution. It's all here in this verse. Better leave it alone. You better flee from it just as fast as you can, because you cannot handle what you're about to be exposed to. Because once you open the door, you cannot shut it. Only God can. People's lives are destroyed, even Christians. Their testimonies, their witness, what all that they could have been is destroyed. When you disregard God's will, when you disobey and disbelieve God's word, when you laugh at the warnings that are in God's word, when you laugh at the warnings from the preacher, when you laugh at the warnings from your parents, you're headed for something that you cannot imagine. Saul totally turned his back on God and refused to repent, and he refused to heed to God's will and to God's word and to God's warning. And he perished. The very next day, he was dead. Just like the rich man. All of the plans, all the schemes never get carried out. Saul perished with a vision of knowing what God's will was for his life. And even in his mercy and grace, God gave him a second vision. And he disregarded both and died without a dream. What a waste. And for what? Nothing. So he stands before God with nothing to offer. And he suffers the loss of reward. You say, no big deal. 1,000 years is a long time to suffer the loss of reward. Position. What a dream Saul could have had. Boy, what a kingdom. He could have conquered all the enemies. God's people would have been at peace and could serve God. But what a potential Saul could have done. And Jonathan. My, what a blessing Jonathan was. He could have done, but he died alongside of Dad. So you're not just affecting your own life. You're affecting everybody around you when you disobey God. What joy, what rejoicing that he could have experienced. Child of God, avoid these three things. Or if you haven't, stop this morning and repent of it. Turn around. Go back to your vision. Go back to where you turned away from the Lord and went your own way. Go back to that point and then continue on the journey with the Lord into the fulfillment of what God has for you. Ask him to forgive you if you've been involved. I'm sorry, Lord, but from this day forward, with your help and with your power, I'm not going back. I'm going forward. Maybe you don't have a vision. Maybe you've just been saved. Get with some of these older Christians. Make them do their job. Let them pray with you. Spend time with you. Disciple you from God's word. God will show you what he saved you for. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. This kind of radical life that God puts into us in his life that's lived out from us. 2,000 years ago, it turned the world upside down. Absolutely no reason why it can't right now. Oh, but Jesus is coming back. He ain't back yet. So just like we're still breathing, he's still in heaven. That means we still got work to do. We've still got young people that desperately needs this truth. Get busy. Father, we thank you this morning for this look into the life of this man Saul. Oh, what potential he had. What an opportunity he had to affect an entire nation of people. But yet, like Esau, he sold out cheap. He sold out for something that was here for a moment and then gone. Spirit of God, I pray you'd take this message from your word. You would challenge, correct, and encourage our folks to be what you've saved us to be and to do what you've called us to do. My prayer this morning is for my lost friends that have never received you as Savior, never been born again. Right now, open their hearts and ask you to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.